From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. While we consider the farce of evolution, we should also recognize the genius of Genesis, because Genesis sets it all out in the way that it really is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And to say that Genesis is a literary masterpiece is to understate its elegance. With inspired brilliance, what Moses does is interlaces a historical narrative with both symbolism and repetitive poetic structure. And he does that to set the foundation for the rest of redemptive revelation. And yet that is but a glimpse of the author's genius. Genesis is forged so that its main message is as easy to remember as it is to recall. It opens, of course, with a literary mnemonic, which is a way of saying a literary memory aid, by which we're daily reminded of God's creative prowess. The first 6 days outline a hierarchy of creation that culminates in humanity as its crowning jewel. And then on the seventh day, the Creator, in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath, rests. As such, the history of creation is remembered and is recalled through its association with the continuous seven-day cycle of life. The rest of Genesis is structured likewise in a way that it may be remembered using our 10 fingers. With one hand, we recall primeval history. With the other, we remember the accounts of the patriarchs. And Genesis contains many Hebrew symmetries. It contains parallelisms. It contains sevenfold patterns. And as such, is absolutely majestic. Think about the sevenfold pattern that contains a three-way parallel structure, where you have days 1 and 4 representing light and luminaries. And then you have day 2 and 5 representing sky and sea, and then sea and sky creatures. And days 3 and 6, land and land creatures, and day 7, the Sabbath. So from its opening day, sevenfold literary mnemonic, through its tenfold pattern, Genesis serves as a unified, a memorable prologue to the whole of redemptive history. And so at the very beginning, we recognize that unlike Darwin, what we find in Genesis corresponds to reality. So on the one hand, we need to demonstrate the farce of evolution. The other, we need to remember the genius of the opening of the Bible. Not only Genesis, but I would say the whole of the 5 books of Moses. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Richard. He's listening in Georgia on the web. Hi, Richard.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. Hey, I was given a book to read called The Antichrist Agenda by Danny Shelton. And in it, he's trying to make the case for a difference between the law of God and the law of Moses, which I don't believe for a minute, because if you look up the law of Moses, you can find several passages where it refers, implies the Ten Commandments. But anyway, he's trying to make a case here. He goes on later to talk about, like in Colossians 2:14, where it says the handwriting of ordinances was nailed to the cross, and trying to say, well, that was the law of Moses, which was everything else other than the Ten Commandments. But I, you know, first of all, I think that what was against us was in that passage was condemnation. But it does kind of bring up the issue of, you know, how we separate that out about what was and what wasn't officially. We know kind of intuitively that the moral law continues on and the ceremonial civil law doesn't, but I just wanted to get your thoughts on that.
Well, I think you've well said the reality. I mean, there are different uses of law in Scripture. To maintain order in society is one of them. To reveal sin is another. A guide for the believer in living out the Christian life is yet another. The three broad aspects of the law are the civil, the ceremonial, and the moral aspects of the law. And certainly, I believe that the moral aspects of the law as delineated in the Ten Commandments are inviolate, which is to say all of them are efficacious for us today. Most notably, I think, the Fourth Commandment. It hasn't been abrogated. The emphasis has shifted quite properly to the central theme in all of Scripture, which is the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from death and the grave, and therefore in Christ we have our Sabbath rest. And this is precisely and particularly why we celebrate on the first day of the week. The emphasis is now on the resurrection. The most dangerous snare, as I've often said, is a failure to recognize that Christ is the substance that fulfills the symbol. And this is precisely, again, why it is inviolate to maintain the emphasis precisely as it is delineated in the Scriptures.
Okay, great. I appreciate it. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill. He's listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Bill.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question about moral government theology and one aspect of that, which most of their beliefs, you know, pretty easily, biblically, you can show they're wrong. And they have a belief that God is limited in his foreknowledge when it comes to our obedience, and they use a couple of portions of the Bible to stand up this belief, one of them being when Abraham was offering Isaac, and God stops Abraham and says, "Now I know that your heart is perfect towards me." Another example would be when the children of Israel are going into the promised land, and God says, "I'm not going to drive out all the inhabitants so I can prove your heart that you won't worship other gods." And that's kind of their proof text for this belief that God is limited. So I guess my question is, I know that God is all-knowing and that God is omniscient and God knows everything that could happen and is going to happen, but how do you answer a person when they bring up these texts to you where God makes these statements that now I know, like before he didn't know?
Well, a couple of things. One is that we should always interpret that which might be cloudy in our minds with that which is absolutely clear in our minds. In other words, the main and the plain teachings of Scripture should govern our interpretations. We should also recognize that the Bible uses anthropomorphisms. These are statements made in such a way that they condescend to human limitations, God speaking in a way that's comprehensible to human beings. So when God says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" we shouldn't immediately surmise that God can't find them. That would be ludicrous in face of that which is main and plain. God's understanding, says David, is infinite, or Isaiah says, "I make known the end from the beginning." Now you look at 1 John 3, and there John says God knows all things. I mean, that's pretty explicit. It's pretty direct. It's very hard to misinterpret. So the whole notion that's communicated that man's future choices cannot be foreknown by God, in other words, God's foreknowledge is limited, and he learns new things as people make new choices, is simply false. Or the notion that God does not even know his own future choices is false. So at the face of it, the main and plain teachings of Scripture negate the notion that is perpetuated by people that simply don't know the art and science of biblical interpretation.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I one follow-up question, and I'll get off the air.
Sure.
But so God doesn't change in his nature. God doesn't change. But obviously God does change his mind because he, you know, there's examples of that.
We change in perspective to God. Like if you're riding into a very driven east wind, the wind is in your face, and then you turn around and you go in the opposite direction, the wind is in your back. The wind hasn't changed, but we have changed in relationship to the wind. God's choices, rather than his nature, they say, keeps him from doing evil. But it's impossible, it's not able, says Hebrews, for God to lie. Anyway, I have to leave it at that. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back.
Have you heard about the new Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition? In this beautiful leather-bound resource, Hank Hanegraaff has taken on-air answers to more than 200 questions and chiseled them down until only the gem emerges. Questions involving the Bible, religion, cults, science, the afterlife, and much more. Discover answers to your questions in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded in 2024. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org now.
Again, that's equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeremiah in Dakota City, Nebraska. Hi, Jeremiah.
Yes, hello.
How are you?
Good, good. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Well, my question was, there are skeptics who would say that because the scriptures have been passed down so many times and for so long, that it's, errors have crept in or things have changed. And whereas I believe that the Bible as a whole to be an inspired work of God and to be and perfect in every way, what would you say to those who would discredit the transcribing of the scriptures over the years? And final, who has the scriptures? The scriptures that we read, in our Bible that are translated, I mean, who has those?
Well, nobody has those, and that is the genius by which God has preserved his word over time. One of the things that we know is that God is wise, and the wisdom of God is evident through the way he protected the text from the one thing we centuries and even millennia later could never detect, and that is wholesale change of doctrine or theology by any one particular person or group of people who had full control over the text at any one point in time. And the genius of God, once again, is seen in that the New Testament books were written at various times. They're quickly copied. They're distributed as soon as they were written. So there was never a time when anyone or any group could gather up all the manuscripts and then make extensive changes in the text itself, such as cutting out the deity of Jesus Christ or inserting some foreign doctrine or concept into the text of Scripture. Because by the time anyone did obtain great ecclesiastical power in the name of Christianity, texts like P66 or the famous P75 were already long buried in the sands of Egypt out of the reach of any attempted alteration. So the autographs are forever, and when I say autographs, I mean the originals, they're forever immortalized within a supernaturally preserved corpus of manuscripts. So here's the point. Instead of having less than the originals, we have far more. We have a treasure trove of manuscripts. And through those, we can get back to the original. But now, back to your original part of the question. I mean, let's look at the scribes and their scribal practices. They were unbelievable. If you look at Ezra or the Masoretes, they set an unimaginable standard of excellence in copying practices, a standard that I think should provide us with complete confidence in the Old Testament canon. So what did they do? I mean, they did things that were extraordinary. And then the New Testament counterparts, they weren't constrained by exactly the same systematized copy practices, but what they were constrained by is words like, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And by the way, that's repeated in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy and in Proverbs. But the point is that while there are errors, the errors are easy to ferret out. And none of them are significant. I mean, we see this particularly with respect to now the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, where we have virtually an Old Testament library available at the click of a 21st century mouse. And we can compare the earliest extant text, the Masoretic text, with the Qumran Scrolls, and we find that there are differences in spelling and style, but there are no differences in substance, though they are separated by over 1,000 years. So we can see through evidence that God has preserved his word over time, and as I started saying, in a very brilliant way.
Amen.
And I've written about this, by the way. I actually used the acronym COPIES as a way to remember the copyist practices, how the text was transmitted orally, papyrus and parchment manuscripts is the P, the I is internal evidence, the E is external evidence, and the S is the science of textual criticism, by which you compare manuscripts and get back to the original. All of that is in my book, Has God Spoken?
Man, God is so good. That's awesome. Very interesting, and I thank you for taking my call.
You got it. Thank you for your question. Back to the phone lines, Andy next in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Andy.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
Oh, I'm awesome. It's really good to hear your voice here, Hank.
Well, thank you.
And my question is that if we walk with Christ daily, as some men in the Old Testament and New Testament have, then are we not keeping the Sabbath every day?
Well, yes. In fact, I think that's a brilliant point on your part. I think that it's wise to recognize that while we set aside one day every week to remember that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest, that every single day of the week is or should be a remembrance of that very thing. So collectively as a body, we remember on the first day of the week the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it is true that this is something that individually we should focus on every single day, because that's our hope. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the hope, through the power of resurrection. And we should note that Christ not only saved us by his death, but he saves us unto his resurrection life. So I think your point is well taken. This is something that should permeate every single day of our week.
Well, I appreciate you telling me that, Hank, because the one verse where in the Bible it always stands out, today, while you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, today. So the way I look at it is every day that we wake up and we have the breath of life in us, we should be giving thanks and glorifying him and walking with him to continue on our path with Christ.
Well, thanks. I mean, that's the second time I've received that reminder today. Someone sent me an email today, and the essence of what you just said was in that email. So I thank you for the second reminder of that very thing. Every single day is a day that we should seize, take hold of, because it's an opportunity to use our time and talent for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom, to worship him in spirit and in truth. So thank you, Andy. I deeply appreciate your call.
Thank you, Hank.
I want to go back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk to Sherry. She's listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Sherry.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question about Acts chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. My dad doesn't believe that when we die, we go to heaven. He believes we go to Hades. There's two sides of Hades, a torment side and a peaceful side. And when I say somebody has died and went to heaven, he has shown me that verse where he takes it that it says King David hasn't even ascended into heaven.
Well, I think your dad's right. I mean, I think in the sense that he's communicating, he's absolutely right, because the context of Acts 2:34, and remember, I say this often, context, 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 is that in the verses prior to Acts 2:34, Peter declares confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day, meaning his bones are still in the grave, and therefore he had not bodily ascended into heaven as Jesus had recently done. Remember, we're now in Acts chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 1, we have the ascension of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ rose bodily, which is Jesus Christ is the first fruit of our resurrection, for we too will rise bodily. So it is true that if you die today, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord as a believer, or as an unbeliever in torment, precisely as delineated by Jesus in Luke chapter 16. But in both cases, Lazarus and the rich man are awaiting a time when Jesus appears a second time, and then they will arise bodily. Their bodies will rise from the grave, and their souls will return to their bodies, and they will be as Christ was, physically resurrected.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. So your dad is communicating what is true in Scripture. I've written about this in my book, Afterlife. I want to talk to you for just a moment about the need to support this ministry, not only with your prayers, which are deeply appreciated, but with your finances as well. There's a number of ways that you can do that. One is you can join the Bible Answer Man support team. When you do, you set a foundation with many others so that the work we do is supported. We can continue to reach people around the world. So if you can join the Bible Answer Man support team, it would mean the world to me and the staff of the Christian Research Institute. And in essence, you become, as it were, a staff member, someone that supports not only through prayer, which is firing the winning shot, but also through your finances. So when you join the Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer book. Collector's Edition is my way of saying thank you from the bottom of my heart. We're very grateful for your gifts and your support. We hope that many of you will write in and support us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Others can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Thanks again for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.